Let's give him a hand clap this evening. Hallelujah. I'm not ashamed to say I'm in love with the Lord Jesus. I'm honored to have the opportunity to know him and to be in love with him. Amen. And to know you. Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again. Pick up, Lord willing, where we left off this morning. I meant to announce this morning, and hopefully we'll have the opportunity to announce it again on Wednesday, but our brother Timothy Ashong will be with us on this coming Sunday. So we greatly appreciate you coming to show your support, and he's making the effort to come out here to be with us. So let's make the effort to benefit from the gift that God's sending amongst us. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and the 18th verse. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. I mean, that alone ought to be enough incentive to cause you to want to line up, right? Just the threat of, okay, you're going to be taken out in front of everybody, you know. Yeah. City hall, you know. Or, everybody's going to see you, and they're going to hear what your issue is. Wow, that almost sounds like Judgment Day, don't it? It is Judgment Day in a shadow form here. This, our son, is stubborn and rebellious. Where's your love, Mom and Dad? He will not obey our voice. Well, who do you think you are, Mom and Dad? Used to mean something, didn't it? He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton. That means someone that's doing things in excess and with no regard to or respect to others, and a drunkard. Wow. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones. So glad that that's not the way we deal with things today. That he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. I would think so, wouldn't you? 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, speaking about King Saul. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou, Saul, thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Now, he didn't reject all of the word of the Lord. He just rejected the portions that his stubbornness would not allow him to accept. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. As we mentioned this morning, he wasn't lost, but he did lose his position in this kingdom. And he was not numbered amongst the elect of God, but there is a place for him. I want more than a place. I want my place. Amen. And what an opportunity that's been given to us. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight as we bow our heads? Father, we have our hands up in the air, and there's no pride. It's in humility, Lord, that we recognize that we're a needy people. But Lord, we recognize it not in some sort of we have a low self-esteem or something like that, or we're just such a lowly creature, but we just truly recognize that, Lord, in your sight, that man is so small and so insignificant in terms of what he thinks he can accomplish and what he thinks he can do. You have created him. Man is the workmanship of your own hands. And Father, we look to you as our Father and as our Creator and as our guide and our lover, our friend, and our provider. Our everything, we look to you tonight once again, Lord, and We ask for you to speak to us as only you can. Minister to us, Lord, according to our needs here tonight. And there are many needs. Our hands are raised all over the building, I'm sure. And my hands are up, Lord, and we just we're calling upon you and we're looking to you, Lord, to meet our needs here tonight. And we're confident, Lord, that you will meet those needs and that you're mindful of us. Bless those that are listening in tonight, those that will listen in. Father, we just love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So again, we looked at the strain that's called stubbornness this morning. And we saw that the key to overcoming that strain that we call stubbornness or any other strain is to have faith in God and to commit it unto Him. And we realized that it's beyond our ability, and we should be thankful of that. We actually allow the devil to beat us about the head and shoulders for a period of time because we try to be good enough for God. We try to be pleasing to God. We try to obey all the rules and so on and so forth. But you will reach a point where you realize this is beyond your own ability. And you should, at that point in time, rejoice, because if it's beyond your ability and God requires it, then God's going to have to make way. And He has. So we see that the key to overcoming is to have faith in God, to commit these things unto Him. And we also looked at, you know, to try to hit that thing head on by rebuking it or treating it as mind over matter. You know, you just psych yourself up. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And, you know, try and convince yourself that you're going to do it. It's like facing off with the rattlesnake that's in your path. When you face off with the rattlesnake, all you do is tantalize it, and you are more likely to get bit by it than you are to run that thing off. It might have been willing to move off the path because actually rattlesnakes are shy, and they would actually like to have, their mission in this life is not to bite you. A lot of times when people do get bit, it's because they startled the snake and the snake feels threatened. But if you corner that snake and challenge it, well, of course, it's going to respond in like kind, and you are more likely to get bit than you are to run that thing off. We are told many times by others, well, you need to face this thing head on. But how well does that work? And we all have experience with that. So we're told instead to go around it. You see, if you're out hiking, friends, it's a good piece of advice for you here tonight. If you're out hiking somewhere and you see a rattlesnake, why do you have to go? Why do you insist? Well, the trail's there. So I have to go where that rattlesnake, there's a whole desert all around you. There's miles and miles and miles. Can't you just, you know, deviate a few yards and leave that snake alone and go around it? So we're told to go around it. Don't pay attention to it. And to the human mind, that sounds like, well, you don't care anymore and you're not focused on it and you're not sincere. No. What you're doing is you're laying it on the altar of God and you are committing it to Him. And God will get rid of that thing for you. We're told to resist the devil and he will flee. So when we try to overcome things and we try to get rid of things with our own human ability, we fail. And the thing will often get worse instead of getting better because we put so much attention on it. Sometimes we'll just get all pumped up. We'll come, we'll hear a service or be some revival meetings and our consciences, you know, we're convicted a little bit and we are enjoying the presence of the Lord. So we just make up our mind, you know, I'm going to be more steadfast. You know, I'm going to get up every morning and I'm going to read 10 chapters of the Bible and I'm going to pray for in half an hour, right? And how long does that last? About a half an hour, right? The first time you try and pray for a half an hour, 15 minutes of it is I got to go to work and I got all these things are running through your mind, right? There's no point in doing something that your heart isn't in, right? And And we can never do fully what it is that we've set out to do. If the enemy is standing in our way, we need help. The battle is the Lord's. So we've got to get out of our minds that we're going to fight this battle and instead give the battle to the Lord and trust Him. And the only way that He can fight that battle is for us to first trust Him and to commit it into His hands. So let's look at another strain here tonight, if I haven't strained you too much already. and we know that every one of us faces stubbornness at one point or another. So this is an equal opportunity strain that each and every one of us face, but some maybe have a higher dose of it than others, but that's how it is with strain. So let's look at another strain that can run through family trees and are easily identifiable by us. This strain is a strain that would cause one to shirk responsibility. Now, once again, there's not a person on the planet that isn't bothered by this particular strain at one point or another. Once again, there are different levels to this. Some will avoid taking responsibility only when things get really, really tough or when that person is going through something and they feel like they just can't take any more pressure. And so they'll do something to try to shove off some responsibility, to shirk some responsibility. Others will do everything they can to avoid taking any responsibility, no matter what it is. And it's easy for us many times as human beings to tell others, well, you need to do this and you need to do that. And in fact, it's just amazing how quick we can give advice to other people and say, well, just do this and just do that. And then you tell us about your problem and you don't want to hear, just do this and just do that. It's like, well, thank you, Captain Obvious. So it's easy for us many times to tell others, you need to do this, you need to do that. But when it's us that's being told this, it's a different story altogether. When Brother Branham brought a message which was titled, A Man Running from the Presence of the Lord, he talks about personal responsibility more in that message than he does in the entire message. If you take everything that he talked about in the entire message about responsibility, it's more in just this one message. And because at that time, he was facing the challenge of bringing the message, marriage and divorce. How would you like to be the one that, hey, you, I want you to go down and bring this lively message. You know, one that there's just no controversy at all and nobody has an issue with. I mean, that's the first sin in the garden was infidelity. Grounds for separation, right? So you can only imagine the pressure that he felt in having to bring this message to the people from the Lord. He had friends, he had family, he had, you know, church members and so forth that had been married before and had then been divorced and for various reasons and then remarried. And so he brings this message, a man running from the presence of the Lord. He brings this message at the home church before going to the local auditorium where he's going to preach on the message, marriage and divorce. And so he talks about Jonah running from the presence of the Lord and about facing up to what it is that you have to do and taking responsibility for it. And he knew that the message that he was going to bring was going to be one of the most controversial messages that he would ever bring. And he mentioned in earlier messages a few times that one day I'm going to bring a message on marriage and divorce and it's going to cause some real splits and so on. So he knew the consequences of bringing such a message before ever bringing it. And so he first starts out at the home church preaching a message called A Man Running from the Presence of the Lord. And in that message, he talks about people facing responsibilities for what life has put before you, for what's in your path. And we know that some people have big shoulders, and so to speak, and some can do very well at taking on responsibility. But most of us, as human beings, there's an element of responsibility at sometimes that we just want to run from. If we would just be honest here tonight, which I trust that we can be honest with ourselves, right? There are times when we just want to, I'm not saying that you'll do it, but you want to. There's times that you want to just go crawl underneath a rock. There's times when you want to just shut the door and close the windows and turn off the phone, and right? Maybe you do that sometimes. So he says in this message, he says, we got so many things that we have to do, so much responsibility that we have to face. Everybody has got to face a certain responsibility. When you choose your wife to get married or choose your husband, you've got to take a responsibility. And you must remember, maybe you build a home. It's a nice, pretty home. And then remember, as a married woman, you got to think of the responsibility of raising children. And you got to think of them pretty slick walls. They're going to have little dirty handprints all over them. Is that right, Mom? That would be the easy part, right? What about the stains on the couch that will never come out? You just bought that couch, right, on terms down at the furniture warehouse or whatever. Then you got the responsibility of educating your children. You got responsibility of clothing and feeding. I mean, raising a family is all about responsibility. And it's a shadow of God's family where he's taking responsibility for his children as well. He says everything is a responsibility. And it's so easy when the responsibilities face us, it's so easy to shirk from them. And we find out that marriage is a responsibility in all manners. It's interesting that he's talking about this, right? The service before he's going to talk about marriage and divorce. He's talking about the responsibilities for it, right? And about people wanting to shirk responsibilities. He says many times, he says, this is hard to say, but it's true, that ministers many times, they'll shirk a responsibility for standing for the true word of God when they're confronted with it. Because they don't want to be cast out. They don't want doors to close. They don't want to be shunned. He says they'll shirk that responsibility. They want to be liked by people. When the truth of the word of God is brought face to face with we human beings, we are prone to shirk back until the last resource. But to face up to responsibilities, sometimes it takes the very hide off of us to do that. As a father, to face up to the responsibility of being a father, to give your child a weapon. Anybody know what that is? Some of us do. I didn't say a beating, I said a whipping. Them little fellas, you don't want to do that. And if you do, there's something wrong with you. Them little fellas, you don't want to do that. But as a father or a mother, you've got to face the responsibility of raising that child, because the Bible said, spare the rod and you will spoil your son. And that still stands good in the sight of every psychologist there is in the world. It was true then, but it isn't true now. That still remains God's truth. If there had been more of that practiced, we wouldn't have had so much juvenile delinquency and stuff, and the rot that we got in the world today. But the old golden rule of the home has been broken long time ago, and they let the kids do whatever they want. Where are we at tonight? Oh, you know, they're burning downtown Seattle or Portland or wherever it was up there on the left coast or the west coast, right? And the mayor gets up and says, oh, it's the summer of love. Really? They're burning down their own people's stores, their own friends, their own community, robbing and looting, and it's the summer of love, and there's no consequences. But if you go to the Capitol and demonstrate in a protest, well, you know, we can't tolerate that. That's insurrection. But go ahead and burn down the city. What kind of a message is that? It's confusion is what it is. He says, but even as I said, ministers, they'll come face to face with truth and then walk away from it. There seems like there's something that they don't want to face up to it. So it's not that they don't believe it. It's that they don't want to accept the responsibility to cope with it. Many times I've had people come and say, I know that's right, Brother Branham, but if I did that, they'd kick me out of the church. What of it? If you don't, they're going to kick you out up there. So you're going to get kicked out one place or another. So you got to be kicked out somewhere, see? So you might as well face up to it instead of running from it and say, well, I'll go over here. I won't go back. Go back, sure. Listen to some more of it. Search the scriptures. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they, the scriptures, they are they that testify of me. But we find that people won't face up to that. Once again, this is a prelude to this contentious message that he doesn't really want to be the messenger of. He says, being brought into the presence of God and see when God made a promise, and God is obligated to that promise, and when he brings that promise to pass, well, then people are afraid to face up to the responsibility of coping with the message of the hour. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Coping with the message of the hour. And marriage and divorce is part of the message of the hour. And he's preparing for that because he knows he's going to get pushback. And he knows that he has to face up with the responsibility of bringing that message. And that he's not going to be liked for it by many people. But he'll be liked somewhere. People are afraid to face up to the responsibility of coping with the message of the hour. We find that everywhere. He talks about Jonah. You know, Jonah was supposed to go to Tarshish. He was supposed to bring a message. Repent or perish. Jonah didn't want to do it because he knew that the people didn't want to hear it. So he was running from the presence of the Lord. But he had a responsibility to bring that message. And so God made a way for him to get swallowed by that fish and then to get spit up by that fish onto the shores. And he went and brought that message and there was a repentance. Sometimes a man will go to great lengths to get a woman that he's sweet on to marry him. He takes that on as a challenge. He takes that on as a goal. And sometimes the more that he's repulsed, if you will, as he's turned down, the more of a challenge that he takes out of the situation. So before she agrees to marry him, over all the other men that she could possibly marry, he's quick to open her door. You know, they stop. They're in a car together, and he'll jump. Oh, hold on! He'll jump out and run around the car and open the door for her. And he's quick to open the door of the restaurant or whatever it might be. He's careful not to burp in her presence, you know, or scratch himself or forget to brush his teeth, you know. All of a sudden, he's an oral hygienist, you know. So he woos her, and he serenades her, and maybe he gets tutored in a little bit of French or a little bit of Italian, you know, so that he can speak some words, oh, my amour, you know. Speak some great romantic words to this woman that he's trying to catch. And he's so thoughtful, and she just is amazed at his thoughtfulness. Asking her if she needs anything, asking her if there's anything that, at all that he can do for her. Her wish is his desire. He'll even go out in the middle of the night to go hunt down some cherries that he can only buy in the supermarket, and the supermarket's closed, you know, if he has to go out and pick them from a tree. But after he wins her over, and she says yes to the marriage, well, then sometimes things can begin to change. A little while later, and he no longer takes responsibility for her needs. And I don't mean only physical needs. There are some men that are so dumb that they think that that's all a woman needs is physical things. She has emotional needs. She needs to be listened to. And you need to at least pretend to listen. And she has spiritual needs. She needs to know that she's going to be taken care of. She needs to know that she's loved. Well, I told her that when we got married. And I told her if it ever changes, I'll let you know. She needs to hear it again. Listen, friends, how many times do you need to hear that God loves you? That never gets old. It never gets tired. It always does something for you. And a church is a type of the woman. So, after a little time goes by, he's no longer taking personal responsibility for her needs. Instead of taking on those responsibilities, he wants to go play baseball on Monday nights with his friends. And run off and do things with his friends on Tuesday night. And do something else on Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night. And he feels that he has a responsibility to support his friends' needs. And he doesn't want to do anything to offend his friends or to let his friends think that he's not game to whatever it is that they're doing. Because they're buds, you know. And it's amazing how some of those men will end up being more of a kid when they're married than they ever were before they got married. Always something that they have to do to keep them from facing the responsibilities that wait for them at home. Oh, come on, friends. We know this is true. I'm not talking to anybody tonight that's under that, but we know that these things happen. It's amazing. You know, it's always something that they have to do to keep them from facing the responsibilities that wait for them at home. They don't want to face the responsibilities of taking care of their wife. They don't want to face the responsibilities of taking care of the needs of the children. And for some men, they don't want to face the responsibilities of just being a man. So they'll actually spend more energy and spend more time trying to figure out how to run from their responsibilities than they ever would have expended to just be responsible. And why is it? Because it's a terrible strain that runs in their life. To give your child correction, the correction that they need, and to bring them to repentance when they are wrong. We know that God corrects his children. There's our example. If you're a child of God, you don't get away with anything. You pay for everything. Right? Forgiven, but you pay for it. There are so many people that just don't want to face the responsibility of correcting their children. Some will, I've had people in the church tell me, you know, I'm best friends with my teenage boy, or, you know, he's not even a teenage boy, he's in junior high or whatever, and me and my boys were best friends. Well, they don't need you to be their best friend. They need you to be their guide. They need you to be their coach. They need you to bring correction when they need correction, because if you don't bring it, the world's going to bring it. Don't get me wrong. When your children are older, you do shift from being a teacher and a disciplinarian to being a friend. We know that. And you never altogether lose that feeling of responsibility of being a parent. You still worry about your children, right? Even when you're trusting in God, you're still, it's just part of being a parent. If you've never been a parent, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So you never, ever altogether lose that. So you shift from being a disciplinarian and so on to becoming a good mentor and a friend. And if you don't, somebody else is going to be their friend. So there's a time to teach and there's a time to correct. But when that time's over, now there's time to be a coach and a mentor and a friend. You've already done all the correcting that you can do. So you want to train them up when they're children so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. So while they are being child trained, while they are being raised up, they need you to take responsibility to raise them up right, to teach them, and to correct them when necessary. And if you say, my children, oh, they're just little angels. Well, the devil has angels too, so I'm not quite sure what you're getting at. Hell's angels, you know. My children, they're just so good, they never need correcting. Well, then they're just not human. Because the rest of us were born in sin. And we need some fine-tuning. We need some alignment. I remember one time, one of my boys was just so caught up in something, and he just felt like he couldn't help himself, and he said, Mom, you need to spank me. He knew he needed some help. And of course, her spanking was a joke, you know. They were smart enough not to laugh, but it's like, oh, hurt me. So we need to take responsibility to raise our children right, to teach them, to correct them when necessary. And yes, it is necessary, because how many of us are willing to say tonight that we don't need God to correct us? Well, I feel sorry for you if you say that, because you're not one of his children if you do. If you are his children, he will correct you. And he'll do it the right way. He'll do it in love. That he'll do it in a way that's instructive to you and that will cause you to repent and want to go the other direction. So yes, correction is necessary. Those that say different, those that say children don't need to be corrected, and that we just need to take away all the interference and all the rules and just have a summer of love and let them burn down the city, they are just the biggest hypocrites on the planet, because they are busy trying to correct those of us that take responsibility to raise our children and to mean what we say and to say what we mean. So they're busy correcting, just not the ones that need correction. So they push an agenda that's live and let live, and everything is acceptable, and there are no consequences. But that doesn't cut it. It certainly doesn't cut it at work. There are consequences at work. And the sooner your children learn that there are consequences, the more valuable and productive they'll be at work. The easier it'll be for them to get a job, and after a while they'll be in demand. Disciplining your children is frowned upon by many that are shaping and dictating the terms of our modern culture. But no matter what other people say about it, friends, it is the responsibility of the parents to discipline their children. It's not the responsibility of school teachers to discipline your children. I've seen many kids that are just, man, they're just little wild, as wild can be. I've seen kids in the church that chewed the back of the pews when we had wooden pews, and the parents wouldn't take, the parents standing right next to him. And it's like, well, you know, he's teething. Well, give him a teething ring or buy the pew. And then I hear all the stories, oh, I'm going to take my kid just started kindergarten or preschool. I'm going to take him out because they're so mean to him. Oh, you mean he's getting disciplined for the first time? Well, you're the one that's cruel, because he shouldn't have to learn that and be embarrassed in front of other kids because he doesn't know any better, or she, whatever, right? You can tell I'm passionate about this. So no matter what other people say, you're responsible. It's not the government's responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not the school's responsibility. It's your responsibility. And I'm amongst people that take on that responsibility and understand that. But this goes across the board, right? The same thing goes for pastors. They are responsible for using the rod and the staff. And pastors would just love to spare the rod and instead have nice, big, ooey-gooey services, you know, and have a congregation that just feels so good about the pastor all the time, and they just talk about what a darling he is. He's so cute, and he's so funny, and he's so, you know, he never hurts our feelings. He's just always saying things that just encourage us. But pastors have a responsibility before God to use the rod and to use the staff and to spare nobody, whether it's their own family or their closest friends. And men that set themselves up as men pleasers instead of pastors, they will tell people, well, you know what, it's all right if you never come to church. In fact, there's huge movements where the leader of the movement is taking the place of a pastor because he's leading the people, and he's teaching the people to doubt pastors and say, well, if he's a real pastor, he'll listen to me. He'll obey and press play. We had a few jokes about that yesterday. Brother Joe says, you got to go back on Saturday? And I says, yeah, I got to work on Sunday. You know, got a doubleheader to do. He says, oh, well, sorry about that. And I says, well, you know, Brother Joe, we're just going to play a tape. And he says, you're finally going to obey, huh? You're finally going to press play and obey. And I says, no, actually, I'm going to obey him. And I'm going to press say and not press play. He said, say what I said, not play what I said. It's amazing, little meanings of words that can be twisted around, right? So they set themselves up as men pleasers to try to head a movement of a bunch of rebels that don't want to go to church. And they will teach people to distrust pastors and to show them disrespect every chance that they can get. I haven't met a tapeworm person yet that didn't show disrespect, that didn't look down on me. In fact, I've had them come visit us many times. They'll come amongst us and visit and say nice things and then go home and send me quotes. You know, like they're the one that's God's going to use to direct me to direct the people. That's arrogant. Doesn't he make it also shows a complete lack of understanding of how God works. And so in the face of that, what pastor would be excited about having to not spare the rod so that they don't spoil the church? Who would get excited about that? What parent takes delight and looks forward to bringing correction to their children? I can remember my parents saying to me, you know, this is going to hurt me more than you. I thought, well, I kind of doubt that because you're the one that's got the belt in your hand. But I knew that there was truth to it. I knew that there were many, many times when they did not want to have to. We didn't get the belt very often. You don't need to. It's just the idea that you're going to get it, right? I'm sure it was less than a handful. Now, some of you have been brainwashed. You think that getting the belt is cruel. Do you realize when we grew up in school, the principal could give you the belt? And if you went home and complained about it, you just got it again. So you were smart enough to keep your mouth shut. How was school today? Fine. Why are you walking funny? Oh, you know. It brings you to repentance. And it doesn't have to, you know, we use the term the belt. It doesn't have to be a belt. Sometimes it's go stand in the corner and don't come out of the corner until I tell you. Or don't tell a reader to go to his room because a reader will say, oh, hurt me. It's whatever it is that's going to bring your child to contrition. It's whatever it's going to take to bring them to their right mind, to where they recognize, you know what, that was wrong, and I'm sorry. That's what you're after. Right. So if God puts something on a preacher's heart to bring to the people, that man is responsible to God and to the people to bring it, regardless of friend or favor. He's called to, as Brother Bram says, let the chips fall where they may. And he will give an answer for how he handled that responsibility as a man that's called of God and not of man. And any minister that loves you will be sure to bring you the full counsel of God knowing that some may actually leave when they do so. You don't think that's a consideration? Absolutely it is. I remember a pastor saying just about every Sunday, he says, my biggest fear is to walk into a church and the church is empty, right? And you saw it by how he handled the church. One Sunday morning, he had what I call the jelly donut crowd, where you just hand out jelly donuts. Sunday night, then be a little bit more preaching that is applicable. Then on Wednesday night, when the 20 people came, it's the true church, then maybe a little bit of word would be preached. But Sunday morning, oh man, I don't want to run these people off. You know, they're paying tithes and I've got my respect and this, that, and the other. Any minister that truly loves you will bring you the full counsel of God. And sometimes that God-called man will love that church member more than that church member loves themselves. And that love for that person will constrain them to do whatever they can to help them, regardless of whether that person ever calls them friend or not. Regardless if they ever get invited to come over and make tamales or egg rolls or cabbage rolls, or right? Which incidentally, I've never been invited, but you know, just saying. I don't know, is there a connection there somewhere? I'm going to get lots of invitations, aren't I? A true friend will tell you. Some just want a pastor to be their buddy, right? But a true buddy will tell you what you need to hear. A true friend. What they really want is a playmate. Somebody that they brought down to their level. And then once they brought them down to their level, they have no use for them or respect for them. Right now, there's pressure being put on the presidents of colleges and of the board of directors of colleges, right, to stand against certain things that our nation stands against. It's what our nation stands. Our nation stands for certain things. Our nation stands for, you know, We stand for free speech, but not when it's discriminatory. Right. Not when it's racial. Right. Right? But right now, because of this wokeism, right, presidents and board members are afraid to take the responsibility to take the stand that they need to take at the university. Right. And in particular, here just recently, there's anti-Semitism that's, you know, hatred towards the Jews. Right. Annihilate them. And it's, you can say that publicly and freely. But these college leaders, they're afraid to discipline their students and to call right, right, and wrong, wrong, and to be consistent. And so now they're coming into the spotlight, and now they're being forced to either take responsibility as the leaders of the college or resign. And some of them are resigning. What is it? They don't want to take the responsibility to tell the students in this woke environment to get back in line with the norms that our nation stands for. I mean, friends, our nation stands for certain things. This isn't an opinion. This isn't me expressing an opinion. This is what our nation stands for. Until they don't. It's confusion, isn't it? And yet when students that are standing for what our society actually stands for, the norms of our society, look, I'm not arguing about whether the norms are right or wrong. I'm just saying that they are the norms. They are what we've been taught that we stand for until we don't. So if there are those that actually stand for these norms that our society claims to stand for, well then, those same students are given free rein to shut them down whenever they feel to do so. But you can't step on their rights to talk about wiping the Jews out from the sea to the river. Instead, the president will get up and say, well, they don't really understand what they're saying when they say that. Okay, kill the president. I don't really understand what I'm saying when I said that. That dog won't hunt. What is it? It's man running from responsibility. It is the responsibility for a pastor to preach the truth without compromise. Right? Whether it's to his children, whether it's to his wife, whether it's to his grandchildren. Is there a strain in me tonight that would like to avoid responsibility at certain times? Absolutely. Is there a strain that I have to deal with when I know that what I have to bring is controversial and it's not popular with some? Yes. Is there a strain that I have to deal with when I know that there's a good chance that if I enforce a rule that everybody else in the church is abiding by, but there's one person that's rebelling against it, if I enforce that, that person might leave. And maybe their family even will leave. Is there a strain that I have to deal with when I have to face these things? Yes. What kind of a message does it send to the rest of the church when they see obvious exceptions being made and preferential treatment being given to those that require special treatment? And many times, if that person does decide that they would rather leave than be corrected or pay the consequences of their rebelliousness, they will do all that they can to convince others that they are a victim, when in fact they're just showing the spirit of rebellion that causes them trouble everywhere they go. And guess what? It will follow them. Because if nothing changes, nothing changes. So to act responsibly, friends, it can come at a great price at times. And there's a great responsibility on our shoulders. We are running. We are the finishers of the race. Paul started running a race. He told us how to run the race. He said, I ran my part. And I ran it well. But here's what you're going to have to face. And he prophesied and told us. These will be the conditions in the end time. Men and women will be without natural affection. Men will turn to men and women will turn to women. They'll be unthankful. They'll be unholy. Right? Without natural affection. Truce breakers, incontinent. Despisers of those that are good. I mean, doesn't that describe the day that we're living in? And he told us that this would be the sign at the end time. And yet, in conditions such as that, you have to be faithful to carry that torch and carry it on to the finish line. To not deviate to the right or the left, but to be what God called you to be. To find yourself in the volume of the book and play your part in the face of great resistance. It's a responsibility. And it can be something that all of us would rather run from. If we only could. And if you say, I never have that inclination, well, you must not be running the race. At least not the same one I'm running. Because the race that I'm running, it's paved with disappointments. It's paved with discouragements. It's paved with obstacles. But it's also paved with His presence. It's paved with His blessings. It's paid with His peace and His love and His anointing. And there's a great reward that's promised not only in this life but in the life to come. When we go into debt to another person, we have a responsibility to pay them back what we owe them. Is that right? And generally we'll make a contract with them, whether it's written or whether it's verbal, but we'll say, these are the terms and I'm going to pay you back and here's the time frame that I expect to do it in. And when we can't pay them, we owe it to them to go to them and tell them why we aren't paying them at the time. It doesn't matter what the reason is, but go to them. Because what you're telling them is, I'm still accepting responsibility. Right? I know that I'm responsible to do this. And I don't want you worrying about it or wondering about it. Friends, people People naturally want to show grace. People naturally want to be helpful. It's just in people to want to do those things. But when we avoid them, we bring out the other side. They don't want to help us. They want to run us down, right? And you can't blame them because you put them in that position. So if you can't pay them at the time that you said you would, just go and tell them. And then ensure them that you know that you're still responsible for your debt. Well, that's what our messenger did. But instead, many will run from the responsibility of paying their debts because of the strain that comes with being responsible. And at the same time, I thank God that there's a Holy Ghost tonight that can override that strain. So if there was no help, if there was no hope, if there was no greater power to call upon, I wouldn't be here tonight, friends. In fact, I wouldn't even want to go on. I'd be most discouraged. I'd be just like I was before God revealed himself to me. There are people that are afraid of facing up to the responsibility with coping with the message of the hour. You can't make this stuff up. From the very beginning, I mean, I'd been raised in religion. I'd had 16 years of religion. And now I'm meeting God. I'm meeting the God of the Bible. The Word is becoming real to me. The truth is being revealed. Oh, and I'm crying all the time. Sister Baker can tell you. She's like, what are you crying about? What's wrong, honey? Oh, nothing. Absolutely nothing. The love of God was just so close and so near. And I felt his love and I felt his affection. I felt his acceptance. I felt like he was in my court. I felt like he wanted me to win. Right? That unlike religion, he wasn't trying to see how many people he could put out. He was not willing that any should perish. So he made a way. And it's up to us to decide whether we want to go that way or not. But he's made a marvelous way. So this message comes across my path. I'm hearing the truth for the first time. I've already memorized great portions of the scripture. I could debate with you on certain parts that we had down pat, but there were other parts that we didn't even know what we were talking about. And now the light of the message of the hour come across my path. And so I just can't wait to get around other people that are having the same experience, that are experiencing this great light, this great truth, this great liberating truth, and the power to overcome. And the presence of the creator of the universe. And so as I begin to get around other ones, they're like, well, you know, we've got a visitor that's coming. So, you know, just saying, you know, in other words, the message was always, you know, be careful that you don't say anything about the message. In other words, just be denominational, right? Just stick to the denominational ignorant talking points. And that word ignorant is not a slur. They are ignorant of the truth. They have a book that they can't read, that they're probing at and prying at. And they need the author of the book to open their eyes to it. And he's willing to do it. But you got to come out of the camp for, if you want to meet with him, you got to come out of the camp. Because he's not a camper. He was without the camp, and he was actually crucified without the camp. So I scratch my head because I get around people and they're like, well, you know, I don't tell people what I believe because if they reject it, there's no place for them. Well, how do you know whether they're going to reject it or not? What if somebody took that attitude towards you? How are they ever going to know? You don't have to throw the whole tamale at them, the whole enchilada or whatever the saying is, the kitchen sink. You don't have to prepare a 9-course meal. I mean, nobody can eat a 9-course meal anyway, right? Just tell them how the light got lit. Tell them what God is doing for you. That shouldn't be anything to run anybody off. And if it does, well, you know, you tried. But if it doesn't, they're going to want to hear more. And to those that it sent to, and believe me, friends, there are people on the earth that are ordained to hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Satan's got his army. God has his too. Amen. So there are people that are afraid of facing up to the responsibility of coping with the message of the hour. And so he says, we find that everywhere. So listen, friends, if God thought enough of his children to send a message to them, what kind of responsibility do you and I have to cope with the message that he sent to us? Of course, that is all predicated with you recognizing that God sent that message to you. Excuse me, he didn't send it to Brother Isaac to send to you. He sent it to you. God bless Brother Isaac, but God didn't send the message to Isaac to send to you. He sent the message to you. Oh, you shouldn't have said that. I don't care who it is. I'll put myself there. God didn't send me to send the message to you. God sent the message to you. I'm here to help. I'm here to be used by God to help you. But the message is for you. Amen. Oh, well, God sent a prophet. Well, why would God send a prophet? Because he has a message. Well, why does he have a message? Because he wants to speak to somebody. Who? Friends, you need to own this. You need to embrace it. You need to recognize that the God of the universe is speaking to you. And telling you how to behave in the age and the hour that he chose to put you in. Regardless of what other people do. Don't get distracted by what other people do. Or other people say. In church or out of church. Recognize God sent you a message. And it's a love message. I wonder what excuses are going to be given by those that did not accept the responsibility for this message when they face God one day. We have to go beyond, yeah, I accept that this message is true. That's a start. But it's, we need to cope with it. He goes on to say, and when you see then, in this day now, when the word of God has made these promises of things that we see happening now, then we've got a responsibility to either face up to it or get away from it. You just can't stay neutral. And that's what we have. We have a bunch of neutral church members. I'm not saying here. In this age is lukewarm, which is in the middle. They're not on fire. They're not stone cold either. And they're actually proud of the fact that they're not stone cold. And they're also proud of the fact that they're not a fanatic. But Brother Branham said the definition of a fanatic is somebody that has more victory than you do. You get, friends, you get cured of a deadly disease and you're not going to be fanatical about it. Shh, don't tell anybody. It might stumble them. You'll tell everybody. We're going to have a pep rally here tonight. We need it every now and then. We need a pep talk. We've got a responsibility to either face up to it or get away from it. You just can't stay neutral. You've got to do something about it. Some move has got to be made. You can't come in that church door and go out the same person that you come in. That should be our desire every time we come to church. God, just change me a little bit. You're either further away or you're closer to God. Every time you come in or go out there. Oh, how easy it is for people to shirk these things, he says. And I want us to think of these things. Think of these when we start into the official services tomorrow night. That I want you to notice when something is confronted. If there's a question about it. If there's a question about it, there's got to be an answer. He says, if I was a young man and I was looking for a wife to be married, and here stood a girl that met every qualification that I thought that it took to make a woman, why, morally, she was a queen and lovely and a fine personality and a real Christian. Everything that I could think of to make me a good wife. No matter how much I say she's perfect, that she's exactly right, she isn't mine until I accept her and the responsibility of her being my wife. It's not a possession. It's a responsibility. That's the same thing that the message is. People say, oh, I love the message. Are you going to take responsibility for it, though? I want to be identified with it. I want to be in fellowship with it. Or are you going to take responsibility for it, too? That's the same thing the message is. And the message is Christ. You might say it's right or this or that or the other and say, I sympathize with it. You know, the children of Israel, there were a lot of them in the desert on that desert journey that sympathized with the message of Moses. But how many of them actually coped with it? They say, I sympathize with it. I believe it's the truth. But you've got to accept it, and it's got to become a part of you. Amen. And you a part of it. Hallelujah. Then it's yours. This is not outside looking in. This is not spectator. We still have across the land here in America. I mean, there's so much showmanship, and there always has been. There was showmanship in the 50s and the 60s, and our messenger didn't take part in any of that. He wasn't a showman. He would tell on himself. He didn't have a crystal cathedral. He had one typewriter, one secretary, and I think it was his son. But he was bringing a message to us to show us who we are. Bringing it so simply that we could all be a part of it. Not keeping it up here in some unobtainium. Not you know, exclusively keeping it to the 99th order of the L. Ron Hubbard Society or whatever it is, Scientology. I mean, they do those things, right? I mean, there's the called out of the called out of the called out. There's the inner circle, and you got to pay your way into that. The Mason Society is that way. What do they believe? I don't know. I'm not a Mason. But it is a secret society. And they believe that it's God-honored and God-driven. And, you know, I want to have confidence in them. I don't want to say anything otherwise. But I know that I'm shut out from it. Right? I can't afford it. How much does it cost? I don't even know. They won't even talk to me. What's that guy's name, the movie star actor that's kind of high up in the... Well, he's one of them too, yeah. The little guy, yeah, Tom Cruise. Little big man, right? I'm not in his league, right? I don't do stunts like him. I can't give all the money to this great big organization that is so exclusive. And they're all claiming to lead you to God. This message, on the other hand, it's available to anybody. You don't even have to pay for it. It was shared. Not by everybody, but by enough. It was shared with us. It was given freely. We received it freely. We give it freely. How many knows this is true? When you marry this certain woman that you've chosen, you are one then. And that's the way you are with Christ. When you see him manifested and made real, then you are a part of him, and he is a part of you. And together, you are a part of the message. It don't get any more personal than that. Why did he send the message? To show you who you are in the message. Because you are the message. You are God's word. You are living epistles that are being read of all men in this last age. People are watching you and they're hearing the word of the Lord. They're seeing God being lived out in humanity. In humble humanity. In people that don't do their own stunts. People that aren't rich movie stars. People that are approachable. People that you don't have to go through some seance or some secret society and learn a secret handshake or whatever. Everyday working men and women. Common people. Just as it was when Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, the common people received him gladly. The complicated ones rejected him. They had their secret societies back then too. The Essenes, you know, there were Sadducees. There was basically five denominations. You know, we've got over 800 that we've made out of Christianity. They made five out of the Old Testament Talmud, you know. They had the Sadducees, and as the saying goes, they didn't believe in resurrection, so they're sad, you see. They had the Pharisees that were all works-based and real strict. They weren't fair, you see. These are how you remember these things. There were the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, and the Essenes. And the Essenes are like the modern-day apostolics. They are the called out of the called out of the called out of the called out. They are so called out that they can't walk on the same side of the street with a 33-level Essene if they're a 99-level. Kind of sounds like Scientology to me. Same spirit, right? And they rejected Christ the Word. They rejected the message of their day. Called it foolish. Looked down on it. Well, if this truly came from God, the creator of the universe, it would just, there'd be royal robes and, you know, great ceremony, and there'd be a great big old pipe organ in the glass cathedral, and he'd walk out there and come up to, you know, the head of the Pharisees, the chief of the priests, and he'd come to him and shake his hand and say, "Fine job you've done, and thank you for holding on until I've showed up, but I'll take over from here. And meanwhile, why don't you sit on my right hand? You'll pay a price. If you are going to sit on his right hand, it's predestinated. But if you are going to do it, you will pay a price to do it. You will not just sympathize with it, you will cope with it. So when you marry this certain woman that you have chosen, you are one then. And that's the way you are with Christ. When you see him manifested, made real, when Christ becomes real before you in your day, you see that he's living. You see that he's doing for you what he said he would do. You're in a relationship with him. When you see him manifested and made real, then you are a part of him, and he is a part of you, and together you're a part of the message. Somebody say that. I'm a part of the message. How many denominational ships have we got going to Tarshish for the Jonahs of these days? 900 of them. So I said 800. He said 900. And that was 60 years ago. Something. A ship that takes the easy route. Don't want to face up to it. Jonah didn't want to face up the things of going to the Gentiles. He didn't want to take the cruel message over there. I hope you're listening. He recognized that people would interpret it as cruel. And he's going to preach on marriage and divorce, and they're going to say, "That's the cruelest thing I ever heard." Some will rejoice. They don't want to face up with it. Jonah didn't want to face up the thing of going to the Gentiles. He didn't want to take that cruel message over there. Within 40 days, you're going to perish if you don't repent. He hated to do that. And he thought, them Gentiles, it's hard to tell what they'll do to me. But he had to face up to it. See? But he took an easy ship and went down to Tarshish, went down in the hull of the ship, and went to sleep and took the easy route. It's an easy way. It's a popular way with the people. It's easy to take the way where everybody can pat you on the back and say that you're a good fella. Maybe they'll sing for he's a jolly good fella. Which nobody can deny. Well, it sounds like a jolly good compromiser to me. And this is so-and-so and certain. And the world will look upon you. It's easy to go the popular way. When you have to do something different, when you have to stand to your conviction of what you know to be the truth, there's where the hard part is. That's where the rub comes, right there. So in this sinful progressive, we used to use the term liberal, but they're not liberals anymore. They don't even stand for what they used to stand for. They're progressives. Their God is science. And government is your benevolent overlord. In this sinful and progressive age that you and I are living in, there are young men and older men even that don't want to accept the responsibility that comes with courtship. And we can preach on it and preach on it and preach on it, and it's like, well, that doesn't apply to me. And so some will put their hands on a woman, and some of these women will even hug the man. And there's no marriage vows that have taken place between them. And they don't even know that whether or not they're going to get married. There's no commitment. And yet they're pawing all over one another. And then they'll post pictures on Instagram or Facebook of them pawing one another. And we're supposed to say, oh, it's so cute. And some of you do say that. It's not cute. It's wrong. Cope with the message. They're setting themselves up for adultery. What if they don't decide to make vows towards one another? Well, now somebody's had their hands on another man's wife. You don't think that's serious? It is. I'm not talking to you personally. I'm preaching here tonight. Well, if it is for you, it's for you. I'm not apologizing for that, but I don't want anybody to think I've got an axe to grind with you tonight. I got an axe to grind with not coping with the message. Either we believe it or we don't. I don't want to just sympathize with it and say, yeah, it's like Aesop's Fables. There's some pretty good teaching in it, and Confucius. And no, that's confusion. I want to either be completely identified with it or get away from it altogether. Amen. And if somehow that, I say somehow, it's not a mystery, if that girl were to end up getting pregnant, well then that man may not want to take responsibility for that child or for that woman even. And so in our society, young men and women, they're told that they don't need to take responsibility for what they've done. They say, it's my body and it's my choice. And guess what? We are in total agreement that it is your choice. So there's no question that's being raised there. We're not arguing about whether it's your choice or not. The sticky part is them not taking responsibility for the choice after they made the choice. There are consequences to our choices. So why is it that every other choice that we make, we're held accountable for it? And we're responsible for that choice and for what comes with it. Well, I chose to join the military, Brother Doug. And I'm just going to be faithful to serve the military. But I don't accept the responsibility that comes with that choice any longer. So I quit. You think they're going to let you quit? They're going to say, wait a minute, you made a choice. Yeah, but it's my body, my choice. Don't try this at home. Why is it that you can choose to have sex with somebody that you're not married to and you're not responsible for the consequences of that choice? But if you choose not to take a vaccine and you're in the military, you are responsible for that choice and for the repercussions that take place because of your choice. But then again, we must not forget that it's the nature of serpent seed to father children and not raise them. We know that a serpent fathered a son and another man had to raise him. So we know where that spirit came from, that spirit, that training, that approach. Well, Brother Doug, I'm taking responsibility for him. I buy my kids all this stuff. Your kids don't need stuff. How many grew up without stuff? How many feel deprived because you didn't grow up with stuff? You know, you're smart enough not to raise up your hand. We had stuff. We made it. We took stuff and made stuff out of it. And we enjoyed that stuff better than stuff. Right? But kids don't need you to buy them things. They need you to impart to them part of yourself. They need you to train them. They need you to mentor them. To prepare them. To raise them. Why do churches claim to believe the Bible, to believe that it's written by Almighty God, that it's the written word of God sent through his prophets to the church, and yet they shirk the responsibility of knowing the word of God was sent to them? Why even claim to believe something if you're going to fail to cope with it entirely? Why even be associated with something that you refuse to live? Go do something else. How about people that walk away from the truth? Why do they hang around to cause trouble? Don't go away mad, just go away. Okay, I get it. This isn't for you. Find something that is. But leave me alone because it's for me. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. God spoke to me in my day, in my generation. And I will not apologize for saying that. And I will fully identify with it. Life is full of responsibilities. We know that, right? If you don't know it, you will know it. And it's our responsibility as teachers, pastors, parents to prepare you for taking on those responsibilities. The scripture talks about being a good steward. And there are parables about this one was given much and what did he do with it? This one was given a little and what did he do with it? He invested it. The one that was given much went and buried it. And when his master came and wanted it with usury, wanted it with interest, he says, well, you know, I was afraid to, it's precious, and I was afraid to do anything with it, so I just buried it. That's what some people do with their beliefs. Oh, I believe it, but shh, don't tell anybody. Oh, I believe in a good Holy Ghost-filled meeting, but shh, don't tell anybody, because they'll think I'm a fanatic. I'd rather be thought a fanatic than some cold, some lukewarm. I was going to say stone cold. No, I'd rather be stone cold than lukewarm. Because God said, because you're not lukewarm, because you're not on fire, you're not a fanatic, and because you're not stone cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because everybody else is people that won't cope with it. The unbeliever over here, he's not responsible. The one that's on fire, he's coping with it. So many people don't want to cope. So many people don't want to commit. I mean, isn't that the society that we're living in today? There's an easy way out of everything. Except taxes and death. But God's children will step up. And God's children will cope with those responsibilities by His grace and by the power of His Spirit. They won't do it of their own. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. How many knows that's true? Amen. These got to go beyond little chants and sayings, and they got to be things that we're living. So that when we say these things, you're resonating with that. It's resonating with you. You're like, yeah, that's what I'm living. That's describing my life. That's talking about me. I'm not on the sidelines. I'm on the stage. And the spotlight is shining on us in this age. If you're in the Bible, you're on the stage in this hour. You're not a spectator. You're not a compromiser. You're not somebody that won't cope with it. Sure, you have fears. Sure, you have nervousness. Sure, you have tendencies where you want to avoid responsibility. Sure, you wish you could quit sometimes. Aren't you glad he didn't let you? How many can say here tonight, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many can say here tonight, you know, I've actually thought about it more than once. I'm not going to quit God. I'm not going to run away from God, but I'm just done. I'm just going to avoid everything. I'm going to go buy a piece of land. Is there a piece of land you can buy somewhere that's away from people? I'm going to go buy a piece of land and go live on it and do whatever it is that I enjoy doing. Because I just can't take this any longer. But God says, no, you just need a little tender care. You just need a, you're going through something, you just need an angel with some soft hands to come and minister to you. Come and wipe your brow. Send a message of love straight from the throne. But God says, I've got great plans for you. I know you just got rejected here and there, and I know they just misunderstood you, and I know they're lying about you over here, but as far as I'm concerned, I got plans for you. I have an expected end for you. Don't look at what other people are saying. Don't listen to the critics. They're not defining who you are. And they're not defining who God is. And they're not carrying His message. You are. You are actually the definition of what God is thinking. Because God is expressing through you and living out through you His thoughts. And nobody's going to stop Him. And if you're one of His children, nobody's going to stop you. So you will have those times. And I need you to hear that tonight. Because you will have those times. When you think, you know what? I'm just not going to come to church. I've got this position or that. But I just, you know, I just hit bottom. It's been hard. And I've went through this and I've went through that. And I just don't think I can take anymore. And He takes you through it. And you know when He takes you through it, you know He did it. Because you know that without Him, you would have quit. But with Him, you got hope. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God's children will step up and they will cope with these responsibilities. And by His grace and by the power of His Holy Spirit, they will overcome. We have been sent a message. And now we are responsible for what we do with it. How many knows that? I'm the army recruiter here tonight. I'm here, I'm looking for a few good men and women. A few good boys and girls. Right? Not a lot, just a few. Because with just a few, God can conquer the world. He's not fighting a physical battle, but He can conquer sickness and disease and broken families. So many, 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 many will associate themselves with it. But who will take responsibility to cope with it? Remember, all of this is leading up to a message that He knows He has to take responsibility to cope with. Who will identify with it completely? Right. I'm so thankful this evening, friends, to be identified with so many that are sold out to Christ, truly sold out to Christ, and that are coping fully with the message of the Lord. Now, you may not think that you're much. You may look at yourself as an average Joe, if your name's Joe, or Joe's not here. You may look at yourself as, well, I'm just, you know, I'm nothing. You're coping with the message. You're coping with God's word. You're standing by it. Friends, you think the creator of the universe is going to overlook that? I'm sure that there are chief angels looking over the banister. And one of them said, look, there's a brother Steve over there. Father, he believes your word. He's standing on it. He's coping with it. There's a Benjamin over here in his little whatever he's doing for a living and his family. And he's an unsung hero amongst the masses, but he's standing for your word. And there's a sister over here that's standing for your word, standing for her family. Satan is telling him she's lost and she's lost her inheritance. She's standing in the face of all ridicule, in the face of all of that, she's standing. And there's an angel looking over the banister. Says, Father, take a look here. There are presidents of universities that won't take a stand, but there's a little sister here, a little sewing sister here, little common woman, immigrated from a communist country. And she's standing for your word. She's not going around blaming life, blaming everything that happened to her. Well, I grew up under this and that and the other, and I'm just so deprived, and I got rights or this or that. She's standing on his word. It's the truth, friends. We have teenagers here tonight that are saying, you know what? I don't know everything, but what I know is true. And I'm going with it. I don't care. The girls may laugh at me at school because I won't wear pants. The boys may laugh at me because I don't go out there in those cute little shorts and do all these things that the other boys do. I'm going to stand for this. And God looks over and says, look, the angels look over and say, there's another one. Father, there's another one of your children. They received your message loud and clear. And Father looks over and says, watch over them, won't you? Come on, friends. You know that each and every one of you have an angel. You say, well, that's not scriptural. Jesus said so himself. He says, be careful how you treat these little ones, for their angel doth always behold the face of their father. I think you've got big angels. I think you've got major angels. I think you've got end time overcoming greatest battle ever fought angels. Because hell's angels are spilling out in this hour. And God's not going to leave you in the face of all hell. As hell is pouring out in this dimension, so is heaven. The battle is hot and heavy. But you're on the winning side here tonight. The book already declared it, friends. You ought to rejoice tonight. You have a certain future. You have a certain end. But just stay the course. Go all the way. Cope with it. People will disappoint you. People will try to define you. But God's word is what defines you. Shut your ears to that. And be what God called you to be. We are not alone in this. Let's stand to our feet tonight. We're not alone in this tonight, friends. I'm so thankful, as I said, to be identified with so many that are sold out to Christ and are coping fully with the message of the Lord. There are some people that you just dance around with because they're just kind of playing around with it. They'll speak the language, say the right words, and say it with the right tone of voice and whatever. But then there are people that are just sold out. And you know that no matter what happens, they got your back. And I don't mean with a knife. They got your back. It's like a poster I saw one time at Raytheon. I think it was Hughes at the time. I think it was in Dave Sharka's cube. And this poster showed, you know, the Hughes products, you know, different missiles and bombs and what have you. And it says, we proudly stand behind our products, but just not too closely. God stands behind his word. And God sent a message. And that message that he sent in this age is none other than Christ himself. And you are the one that will proclaim the message. Not by going out and preaching it, but by living it. So no matter what happens, recognize you're not alone in this. Somebody say that tonight. Because the devil will come to you at midnight and say, you're alone. I want you to tell the devil right now, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I'm not a weirdo. I may be a fanatic. Because I've got victory. I'm sold out. But I'm not a weirdo. I may be an oddball to the world. But to God, there ain't nothing odd about me. I take it as a compliment if somebody calls me an oddball. Not for my own stupidity, but for my stand upon the word. Right? Because that means, you know, a bolt and a nut are threaded the same. They have the same pitch, the same distance between the threads. And it's not an accident. They're made to fit together. And when they fit together, it takes no effort to join them together. But if you take a bolt that's threaded to a different nut and you try to force it, you'll strip the threads. You'll hear squealing. And that bolt and nut will have no holding power. Right? So we once wondered what we were threaded to. We were told that we were nuts. We were told that we were crazy. But one day you found out, you know what? I may be a nut to the world, but that's only because I'm not threaded to the world. I don't fit with the world. When the world tries to join itself with me, there's no harmony. There's no symphony. There's no synergy. There's no staying power. And there's no love lost between us. I don't want to be part of that. But I do want to fit somewhere. And one day, the word comes across your path. And one day you find out, you know what? I thought I was a nut. But I'm threaded to receive this word. Amen. And it comes together so easy. It's not a struggle for me. I fit. I found where I fit. I thought that I was a reject and I wasn't wrong. But I wasn't a reject of God. I was a reject of this world. But that's because I'm not of this world. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. Hallelujah. So I want to be sure to tell everybody that I know that is associated with Christ, that's associated with the message, that even if I stand completely alone, I will still cope with every part of this message. It won't stop me. It will not dissuade me. I will still carry that banner forth. I'll run the last part of this race. Because the saints of all the ages are waiting on me. Because if I don't finish this race, they can't come back. There can't be a resurrection from the dead. Somebody has to fulfill this last part of being a recipient of this last part of redemption. As the last part of the drama of redemption is being played out. Somebody has to be the recipient of that. Somebody has to fulfill that. Might as well be you tonight, friends. Well, I'll never be anything. You're a hero in heaven. And you'll be an eternal hero. These are not just words you tell to simple people to try to give them hope. This is the truth. They may be simple people, but it's the truth. I found myself in this message, and I have become acquainted with who I am in Christ Jesus. I didn't know who I was. I found out who I am. I'm not trying to be that. It's who I am. So for me to deny any part of the message, any part of the truth, would be me denying myself. Those that won't cope with it, they are identifying who they are also. Because guess what? They're also identified in the very same message. Every type of believer is identified in this message. So I just want to say to you tonight, once again, Oscar Mark, mind if I call you that? I mean, it's your name, but... What a privilege it is to be completely identified with the truth. To know, you know what? There was a time where I worked on... I have to be careful what I say. There was a time when I was entrusted with secrets that were protected for national security, right? For the protection of our nation, right? And people were always trying to pry something out of me. Well, you know, I bet you know this, don't you? Hint, hint, wink, wink. And I bet they're doing this now, right? Well, you want me to shoot you? Because that's what I'll have to do if I tell you. And you know what? I could have lied to them. I could have just told them the biggest Whopper with cheese falling off of it and mayonnaise spilling out. They put mayonnaise on Whoppers? They should. I could have told them anything. And guess what? They would have ate it up. They would have ran and told everybody, I know something because I know somebody that knows something. Like a big conspiracy kind of thing. You know, everybody's in on it. Right? But I can't tell people those things. And there's a whole lot of things that I never knew because I didn't have a need to know. And I didn't have the whole picture on some things because I didn't need to. Right? But one day, the author, the one that created the whole universe, you know, the stars that you look up and Mike and I were looking up at the night sky. He's got the newest iPhone, and it's got a, man, you don't even need to buy a DSLR camera any longer. Your phone will do it all. I don't know if it'll do dishes yet, but we're not going to marry it. But Mike says, so we look up at the night sky, and it's just, you know, it's a Bortle 2 type sky. In other words, there's very, very little light pollution at all. You look up at the night sky and it's just a mass, a blur of stars. In addition to those major stars that we see up in the sky, right? So Mike takes a picture of it and the phone captures the major constellations and it also captures these billions of background stars, you know. I mean, it's just amazing. And then we came home last night and we looked at the very same night sky and he took another picture. And we've got like a Bortle 6. We got a lot of light pollution where we're living, right? And he sent me those pictures side by side and it's day and night practically, right? There's so much missing in the picture when you look at the sky and you're living in a city. Right? There's a message in that, right? The wise men followed the stars, but when they got to Jerusalem, they couldn't see the stars. And so the people in Jerusalem were like, what are you even talking about? What stars? Right. Well, why don't you come out of Jerusalem and I'll show you. No, that's okay. Right. The God that created all of those stars, billions of planets, is the guy, excuse me, I don't mean to say it like that, I don't mean to be sacrilegious, that very same one said, Oscar Mark, I'm going to tell you my deepest secrets. I'm going to tell you things that I've never told anybody before. I'm going to tell you things that I've never told prophets before until now. The mystery of God will be finished. as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Right? He's telling you these things. Don't you think everybody would want to know? It's top secret, right? Angels didn't even know these things. Kings, prophets, God's own servants. He didn't show them. Because the enemy, his enemy would have done a great damage if he would have known these things ahead of time. So God waited until it's over to show what he did, how he's doing it, and how Satan loses and he wins. So God entrusted the very same guy that has national secrets. He trusted that very same guy with his secrets. So why aren't people coming and trying to pry those things out of me? I could tell them, I could lie about national secrets and they'd believe it. And now I tell them the truth about things that were hidden in the backside of God's mind. About who they really are. Truth. And they, I don't believe that. What a paradox, isn't it? I say that not to cause you to be disillusioned or to be disappointed, but to recognize just how privileged you are. Because you know truth. And truth is a person. It's Christ himself. He is the truth. So who will join me tonight and say, Father, I will take responsibility to cope with every part of the message. Everything that you've sent to me, I will cope with it. Whatever your word says, I will follow. Whatever you say, I will do. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you tell me, I'll believe it. I'm not going to be sidelined by people that are shipwrecked along the way, or people that are doing it for gain, or doing it for other reasons, or people that are misrepresenting. I'm not going to be sidelined. I've got the truth. I'm going all the way. God, I will stay with those despised few. I will be counted among those that are running the race here in the end time. I've got loved ones right over the banister that are counting on me. They're pulling for me. And if I could talk to them tonight, they'd say, keep going. You have no idea what it's like over here. Keep going. Keep going. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Father, I will face that strain of running from responsibility, and with your help and with your grace, I will do my part. I will cope with every part of the message. Is that you tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, we just want to thank you for your great love. Lord, we're not speaking about doctrine, like we're not talking about ideas and taking sides with this or taking sides with that or being against this or being for that. We're talking about life. We're talking about reality. We're talking about truth. You are the author and the finisher of my life. My life is in your hands. You wrote my story before I ever came here. And you put a happy ending to it. It didn't start out in the way that I would have liked it to start out. And there were many questions and many hardships and many pains and sorrows and afflictions. But Lord, you've more than made up for it on this side of glory. Just that day alone, when I came to the recognition that you cared enough to come down in flesh and do what I couldn't do for myself. You paid a price for a debt that you didn't know, for a debt that I owed and I couldn't pay. You did it freely. You did it willingly. And then you sent me your message, your word. And you said, I don't expect you to just take my word for it. I'm going to show you. Believe me for the work's sake, for they are they that testify of me. I'm not coming to you in just word only, but I'm coming to you in power and demonstration. Others will sympathize with it. Others will reason with it. Others will accept notions of it. But I'll make it personal to you. I've come to live with you, through you, to carry you when you can't carry on yourself, to provide for you, to love you, to show you your future, to show you your place in my great drama of redemption. I created the universe, and yet out of all of those billions of stars that you look up and see in the sky, I care more about my children that I placed here on this earth than all of the rest of my creation. And you can see how I've watched over all the stars, how when things get out of orbit, Father, as my son and I were discussing these things yesterday, we know that a black hole, when it ejects something, it's bringing in so much mass, when it ejects something, that ejection is a force. And we know that when that force is exerted, that black hole is accelerated in a direction. So there's the potential tonight for a black hole to swallow up not just our solar system, but to swallow up our universe, maybe. But why doesn't it? There's a possibility of things striking our planet. There's a possibility of supernovas exploding and sending beams of particle beams that would just wipe our earth out, but they don't. We look at the planet Mars, and for some reason we think that we need to go there and live and make it habitable, and it's dead. It's desolate. If there ever was any life on it, there's no life on it. It's not a place for us. You didn't create that as a place for us to live. But you created this marvelous place that we call home, that we call Earth. And as bad as man has been as a overseer of this planet, he still hasn't been able to destroy it. Father, you reserve things. You protected things. You've even kept our local sun from ejecting great big explosions of energy that could wipe us out. Surely, Lord, you've watched over this little planet that we call home. Surely you are the great creator. You're the great I am. And Lord, I'm just a little speck that's living on this planet. And I'm just one of billions that have lived on this planet throughout the ages. And yet your eye is on me tonight. We shake our head, Lord, and we say, who am I? But who am I to question? It doesn't puff us up. It doesn't cause us to think that we should lord over somebody else or that we're special in some way, that God doesn't like this person, but he likes me or this or that. We recognize, Lord, that we've been called. We've been elected for a purpose. And we're responding to that tonight, Lord. You have literally sent a message to each and every one of us from the ramparts of glory. You have sent your word. And you've not only sent your word, but you've caused it to live amongst us. And Lord, you are doing just exactly what you said that you would do. We can trust you. We can depend on you. We can cling to you. Lord, this is such an uncertain world and such an uncertain time. But we can be certain in these uncertain times. We can be certain of you, and I'm so thankful for that tonight, Lord. And Father, you know my heart's desire. You know it better than I do because you put that on my heart. It's so real to me that it feels like it's coming from myself, but you placed it in me. You put the burden on my heart for people. I want everyone to know them, know you as I do, and even more if that's possible. Father, we aren't concerned about who's carrying the ball. We're concerned about being on the winning side and being associated, Lord, with whatever you're doing in this hour, in this age, if we've got a small part to play, may we play it. Recognizing that small or great in our own eyes or the eyes of others, it's absolutely essential in your eyes. There's nothing that you've called your people to do that is without purpose and without significance. It's essential to your plan. So that tells me it's important. It may not be important as man would call important, but it's essential to your plan, because if that part was missing from your plan, Satan would ruin your plan. But we can be sure that your wheels are turning just right and everything's acting out as it should. Open our eyes, oh God, more fully to what our position is, what our place is in this end time. And may we be faithful, Lord, to take the responsibility to cope with what you've called us to be in this hour. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you. We appreciate you. We love one another. We have no hate towards anyone. We have no malice towards anyone. We have hope, and we want everyone to receive and share in this blessed hope. Grant it tonight, Lord, as we endeavor to faithfully cope with your word. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. I want to be what he called me to be. Be what you called me to be. I'll say yes. Lord, I agree. My desire passionately is to be what you called me to. That's what I'll be. All road signs to destiny, I'll follow wherever you lead, and nothing can hinder me. The prize is all I see. It's all I see. Yes, Lord, I'll say yes. Lord, I agree. My desire passionately is to be what you call me to be. That's what I'll be. In the journey of life, there are winding roads, mountains high and valleys low. Though the road ahead may be unknown, I'm still focused on the prize that's worth pressing for. You believe that tonight? Lord, I will be. You said so, I will be that. I say, my part is to say yes, Lord. My desire passionately is to be what you call me to be. That's what I'll be. I will be what you call me to be.